We've been going through the book of Joshua, and so far we've looked at the background to the book of Joshua. We looked at the book of Numbers, where Joshua and Caleb were part of the 12 spies sent in to spy out the land of Canaan, and they came back with a good report, but the rest of the spies, the other 10, came back with a real negative report. Yes, it's great, but, that great big word, but. And they said, there's giants in the land, we can't do it. Even though God had done many miracles, opened up the Red Sea, all the plagues in Egypt that God had used to get them free from captivity. And then, as a result of that, they were 40 years wandering in the wilderness because they didn't have the faith to believe that God could give them the land he'd promised to give them, the land of their inheritance. And then they came back in, and they were about to go into the promised land, and God had to speak a word of encouragement to Joshua, saying, be strong and courageous, step into Moses' boots and do the things that I've called you to do. I'm with you. Just as he's encouraged us this morning that he's with us. He needed that. Joshua needed that word from the Lord of encouragement. And then last time we looked at Rahab, and we looked at what an amazing woman she was. And she came from a pretty horrendous background, but despite her background, she gave herself wholeheartedly to the Lord, and she's even been an inspiration to us now. We looked at the fact that she's part of Jesus' family tree and really significant in salvation history. So that's Rahab, and this week I want to just continue really by looking at Joshua chapter 3, and we're going to read chapter 3 and chapter 4. And just continue the story. So if you have your Bibles with you, please, if you can turn to the book of Joshua and chapter 3. It's at the front. It's after the first five books of Moses. It's the next book after that. Chapter 3, yeah, verse 1. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us through the worship this morning, through the play that the covenant play has brought, Lord. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, would you open our hearts, our minds, to understand what you're bringing to us this morning. Help us to each get something from the word this morning and to put it into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone there? Okay, let's read then, shall we? Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. That's apparently 900 meters. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that you may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who shall bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and every otherite you can imagine. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, and failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priests' feet stood firm. You should carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, "What do these stones mean to you?" Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over them with them to the place where they were lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And there they are to this day. So the priests who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the Ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. In that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan." Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, "Come up from the Jordan." And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So I'm just going to bring out 4 points from this passage, which I think are relevant to us. The first point is this: Joshua and the people showed a dedication to God. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. It says, Joshua rose up early in the morning. I wonder how many people rose up early this morning. Let's have a little show of hands. We all did, didn't we? Because we all got up to come to church this morning. You know, again and again in the book of Joshua, we have this refrain, Joshua rose up early in the morning. He was someone who got up to spend time with God. We know that Joshua spent time with God because it says in the Bible that when Joshua was in the tabernacle, that's the tent where God was worshipped, he would be in there with Moses, and it says that Moses would leave the tabernacle, but Joshua would stay there in the presence of the Lord. He was someone who loved the presence of the Lord, and he was willing to get up early to spend time with God or to be about God's business. I need to get up earlier in the morning. I must be honest with you. I'm a night owl, and I'm a terror for staying up late, and then I can't get up early in the mornings. And I'm going to try and make a change to my life because I think it's good to get up early, isn't it, and to spend time with God. And at seasons in my life, I have got up early and spent time with God, and it's done me good. So I'm going to try and change. Maybe I shouldn't say this on tape and be recorded saying this because you might keep me to account. I did get up a bit earlier today, actually, and spent a bit of time with God. But what about you? What is your time with God like? Maybe, like me, you're not a morning person, and you find it easier to spend time with God during the day. But the important thing is this. We need, just like Joshua was, we need to be dedicated to God or consecrated to God. If we give ourselves over to spend time with the Lord, to seek his face. We don't do it because we're being religious. We're not into legalism and trying to score brownie points with God. We do it because when we spend time in the Lord's presence, he gives us insight, he gives us strength, he fills us with his spirit, he gives us stuff for the day. We're in a battle, aren't we? Yeah. Anyone here? Is it just me? No, we are actually in a battle, and we need every ounce of the Lord we can get. We need to be spending time in his presence. If we're going to succeed in what God has called us to do, we need to give ourselves over to the Lord, just as Joshua did, and just as Jesus did. You know, it was a habit of Jesus that he would get up early, that he would spend time in the Father's presence, that he would go away from the hustle and bustle to spend time with the Father. We read in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And the parallel passage in Luke 4 says, at daybreak. So Jesus, at daybreak, was spending time with the Father on that particular day. We don't know if he did it every day, but on that particular day, it was significant. We went on a lovely holiday to Tunisia, and we did an early morning sunrise. I did a similar thing in Israel, in a place called Masada. Anyone been to Israel and been up Masada? Great place. Have you been up Masada as well? Early morning sunrise? Oh, fantastic. You see the sun rising. We got stoned, literally stoned, on the way there because there was a bit of trouble. And the minibus, one of the minibuses in front of us, got a rock through the window. Apart from that, it was a great time. Oh, yeah, there was also a great big burning tire set on fire and lots of people with guns that turned up at one point, and then the driver of our taxi turned around and said, close your windows. And the guy next to me, this American guy, said, what, are they bulletproof? And we were just sort of sniggering. So that was Masada. It was the early morning sunrise tour, and we saw the sun coming up. But I wonder how many times you've seen the sun coming up. Are you an early bird, or are you, like me, a night owl? Whatever you are, let's choose regularly to spend time dedicated to the Lord, just as Jesus did. If Jesus needed to be dedicated to the Father and spend time in his presence, how much more do we need it? We need to be dedicated to him. Let's have a look at chapter 3, verse 5. It says, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. basically he's saying the same thing. Dedicate yourselves to God. Consecrate, some versions have. Or sanctify, this version has. What does it mean to be sanctified? Well, it literally means to be made holy. We sang about God, our God is holy. What does the word holy mean? The word holy means set apart. It means not just your common garden gnome, a gnome which has been set apart. So it's not the common, but something which is special, something which is set aside for God's usage, something which is different to the everyone else, if you like, different to the crowd, special in that sense. Now, we're called to be holy. That means we're to set ourselves aside from the hustle and bustle of life to spend time with the Lord, to dedicate ourselves to him, not just to go along with the flow of the rest of the world, but to dedicate ourselves to him, to put him first in our lives. That is what it is to be holy. It's to avoid sin. It's to avoid living a life which is displeasing to God in order to be set apart for God, to be in surrender to the Lord God. That is what it is to be holy, to surrender to him, to hand the keys of our lives over to God. Isn't it what we do when we become Christians? We say, Lord, I give you my life. Well, it's very easy to do that on one occasion, isn't it? Say, oh yeah, I've said the prayer. I've said the sinner's prayer. But Jesus said that we're to pick up our crosses daily and follow him. So what Jesus is calling us to is a daily dying to me, to self, a daily consecration, saying, Lord, I want you to be first in my life today. I want this day to be glorifying to you. Would you lead me by your Spirit through this day, Lord? And this is what Joshua was saying to the people. Get yourselves in tune with God. Get ready, because great things are going to happen. Don't miss out. Be in tune with God when he's doing this wonderful thing. I really believe that God's going to do something amazing in Wales. Not just because he's called me here. It's nothing to do with me. But everyone says that, don't they? You say, oh, revival's going to start wherever they're living, you know, and it's going to spread out. They get a prophetic word. Revival's going to start here, and lots of people having words like that. I really do believe God is going to do something wonderful in Wales. He's called many people to move here. I believe in Bryn Mawr is significant because many of you have moved to come to this place. The whole of Wales, God has got his hand on. We've seen him do it in the past. 100 years ago, there was an incredible move of God here. 100,000 people became Christians in a year. That's incredible, isn't it? That's quite a move of God. I believe God's going to do it again. We don't know exactly how he's going to do it, but we know that our God is on the move. And because he's on the move, we need to be in tune with him. We need to be ready for when he moves. So in exactly the same way, just as Joshua was saying, get ready, tune yourselves into God because he's going to do some great stuff. I'm saying today, God is about to do some great stuff. Let's get in tune with his Spirit. Let's dedicate our lives to him. Let's consecrate ourselves to him. How did they do it? How did they consecrate themselves? Well, back in Exodus 19, Moses gave them some instructions. And he said, go and wash your clothes. He said, put limits around the Mount of Sinai so that you don't come close and come into that presence of God, which was very holy. They didn't get destroyed. He said, wash your clothes, abstain from sexual relations. Well, I'm not saying that we need to do that in order to get holy. We don't need to wash our clothes. This is Old Testament. It's the old deal that God made with his people. And a lot of what he was calling them to do was in picture form of what Jesus would do on the cross. So washing their clothes, you know, I don't know what washing powder you use. We use whatever's on offer. Have we got many personal people here today? Well, shout out your favorite washing liquid or powder. We've got all sorts here. We've got a right motley crew here today. Some of your powder is going to be more holy than others because some of it's going to have a bluey whiteness that I really like. But some of it's not going to be up to much scratch. Whatever washing powder we use, the important thing is this, that we know how to get spiritually clean. How do we get spiritually clean? We say sorry to God for the stuff we've done wrong. That's confessing our sins. We're baptized. That's a picture, really, of God accepting us and washing us clean, isn't it? And us being in Jesus. Repent, that means to turn around, to turn our lives around and to follow him. Really, we look back to the cross. We refocus on the cross and we say, Lord, I'm coming back. I'm saying, sorry, Lord. I'm bringing all my sins before you. And I'm saying, thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me to wash me clean. And I'm receiving that afresh for today. You know, we do that when we first ask the Lord to forgive us. But let's be honest, it's a daily thing, isn't it? We need to come into that place of knowing that his grace is for us every single day. He doesn't just accept us on day one and then, oh, you sinned later on, that's it. He wants us to acknowledge his grace, his goodness on a regular basis. And that is us consecrating ourselves to his service. It's us saying, Lord, I'm not living by my own good works. I'm living by the power of your cross. And I'm going to dedicate myself to that cause and tell everyone else about it. I'm going to serve you, Lord. There's other things we can do, you know, spending time in God's presence, fasting, going without food for a season in order to dedicate ourselves to prayer. You know, this consecrate yourselves and avoid sexual intercourse was really a way of them going without a treat, if you like, in order to dedicate themselves to praying to God. You could go without all sorts of things in order to dedicate yourself to seeking God's presence. God understands the sacrifices we make for him, and he blesses us as a result of that. So whatever it is that's stopping you generally spending time with God, why not say, Lord, I'm going to go without that for a season, or I'm going to regularly go without something in order that I can consecrate myself to you, to give myself to your service. As we do that, he's going to fill us. He's going to do some incredible things in our lives. Some people in history who made that decision. George Muller, I've mentioned him before. He's a guy that was in Bristol, and he opened up many children's homes. He was a bad boy. He had a bad background. He was in prison, and people gave him money to try and, you know, help him out and get him to change. And he would spend the money on drink and stuff. He was a bad, bad guy, and he took advantage of people. But hallelujah, God eventually got a hold of his life, changed him amazingly, and he then dedicated himself to others, to the service of others. And he never asked for money, but the equivalent of millions and millions of pounds went through his hands. And even today, you can go and visit the children's homes in Bristol and see all the children who basically were adopted and were cherished and looked after. He educated these kids as well. He did some incredible stuff for God and for humanity. So George Muller said this. He said, there was a day when I died. And as he spoke, he bent over until he almost touched the floor. Continuing, he added, died to George Muller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will, died to this world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame even of my brethren or friends, and since then I have studied only to show myself approved to God. That is consecrating yourself. It's saying, I don't care what anybody thinks of me. I don't even care what those closest to me think about me. I only care what God thinks about me. I'm going to surrender to him. There's a pain involved in that, but there's a great freedom involved in that. Are you concerned with what people think about you? God can free you from that through consecration to him. D.L. Moody was a great man of God. And one day there was two men walking along by the banks of a river at the twilight hour. One of them said, the world is yet to see what God can do with one man wholly dedicated to him. His companion stopped and said, say that again. Again, his friend repeated, the world has yet to see what God can do with one man wholly dedicated to him. Lifting up his hand in the twilight, Dwight L. Moody said, by the grace of God, I will be that man. and he became a man. He gave everything he had to God, and God used him in a very powerful way. Why don't we do the same? Just as the people were called to consecrate themselves to God. That's the first point. The second point is this. They had to cross over They couldn't stay on the side of the Jordan that they were on. They had to cross over if they were going to inherit the things that God had given to them. Let's have a look at... If you go backwards to chapter 1 and verse 2 of Joshua, it says this: Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and the people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. And in chapter 3, verse 1 that we read today, it says, he and all the children of Israel lodged there before they crossed over. If we're going to inherit the things that God has given to us, there has to be a time where we cross over and decide, I'm not just going to float through life. I'm not just going to sit back and relax. I'm actually going to grab hold of the things that God has grabbed hold of me for. I'm going to cross over this Jordan. What is your Jordan? What's stopping you from really going for it? What's stopping you from entering into all that God would want you to enter into? Let's just have a little think about that in our minds now. It could simply be a routine of not spending time with God. It could just be, Lord, I need to get myself organized there. It could be a fear of being a Christian, of people rejecting me, you, if they find out that we're Christians. It could be a lack of trust. It could be a lack of provision. Let's just bring that before God and say, Lord, this is my Jordan. I'm going to choose in my mind to cross over that and to enter into everything that you've got for me. You know, there was 2.5 tribes. That's Reuben, Gad, and the not this Reuben. Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And when they came into the land of promise, before they crossed over the Jordan, they saw on the east bank, they saw a beautiful land, Gilead. And it was good. It was hilly. It was great for their sheep. They thought, oh, this would be good for our sheep. We're big tribes. Lots of space here. So they went to Moses and said, Moses, please, can we stay this side of the Jordan? Because we like this land. And Moses was not impressed. So Moses sought God about it and thought about it. He said, on one condition, if your men are prepared to go over the Jordan and fight with their brothers so they can get the land of promise, then you can come back and you can have this land while your family stay the other side of the Jordan. And they agreed to it. And we didn't read this, but just before, in the second or first chapter, I think it is, the end of the first chapter of Joshua, Joshua is reminding them of this deal. And they say, yeah, we're going to cross over. We're going to help the brothers and sisters take this land. And then we'll come back and we'll be the other side of the Jordan. You know what? God has called us as Christians to pioneer, hasn't he? Would you agree with that? Not to be settlers, not to be comfortable. We've got an inkling, each one of us, that we want to be comfortable. We love our creature comforts. In fact, we actually bought the series Creature Comforts the other day. £1 from the cash generator. Yeah, fantastic. If anybody wants to borrow it, really, really good. Nick Park, fantastic. I love it. But we all love our creature comforts, and we just want to be settled and relaxed and stuff. But God has got this knack, hasn't he, of stopping us from settling and keeping us on the move, keeping us pioneering in our lives for him. Because we're about a mission. We're about a great work, just as Nehemiah was. And Nehemiah couldn't rest until that work was completed. Jesus said, I've got work to do. My food is to do the work that God has called me to do and to do it to completion. He could rest, but that was after he had died on the cross, yeah? And we've got to resist that temptation to just coast through life and to settle the other side of the Jordan, because God's got so much more for us to do. Doesn't matter how old we are, even later on in life, you know, think, oh, I'm going to retire now, relax, put my feet up. Yeah, extra log on the fire. There we go. That's not entering into the fullness of what God wants. You know, we can burn ourselves out by frothing at the mouth and going over the top. God doesn't want us to burn out either. But what he does want is for us to keep focused on him and keep pioneering, and not to be of a settler mentality as some of the Israelites were. Well, praise God, they did help their brothers. They did go over the Jordan, and they did fight with them, and they got their inheritance as well. But we need everyone working together. If we're going to succeed in planting a great church, which is going to be to God's glory, which in turn plants other churches to God's glory, which is part of what God is doing in the land, the nation of Wales, and further afield, we need everyone, part of the team, working together, pioneering. Is that you? Are you a pioneer? Are you going to keep pioneering for God? Or are you going to, I've got to settle. Let's resist that temptation, and let's keep pioneering for him. It's called crossing over. You know, there's a guy, Paul Scanlon, and his wife, Glenda Scanlon. In 1997, they began to lead their church, which was the Abundant Life Church in Bradford, through a time of transition. They'd been leading there before that, but that was a significant time in their history. And they just had a word from God: you've got to do things differently. Church has got to look a bit different. Don't just carry on doing the same old. Do the things which I'm calling you to do. There's a land for you to take, and it's not going to be taken the way that you've been doing church. You've got to do things a bit differently and be obedient to my spirit. And they made some radical changes. They started starting on time. Just one of the radical changes, yeah? He went on a sabbatical and went around various churches and saw how people were doing church. And for many of the churches, they weren't starting on time. People looked like they didn't want to be there, sort of came in. The worship was often flat in the churches they visited. They thought, no, we're going to do things different. We're going to do things so that we start on time, so that the worship isn't going to be flat. We're going to put our all into worshiping God. The teaching is going to be on the button. It's going to be relevant for people's lives. They did it. They put it into practice. As a result, they grew in number, and they started to really engage with their community. You know, God has put a huge community around us, some of which we've started to engage in, but we're only just scratching the surface. He wants us to affect our community for him. Not just to preach to the converted, but to preach to the unconverted, to get the gospel out there. That is the land that he's called us to cross over to. There has to be a point where we cross over and say, yeah, I'm going to go all out, and I'm going to take this inheritance that you brought to me, Lord. I'm going to make sure that I do everything that you've called me to do in this land where you've planted me, God. Are you in agreement with me? Can you say an amen? Beautiful. Okay, that's the second point. Third point. They had to learn to follow God's lead. If we have a look at chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. They were following the Ark of the Covenant. You know the Ark of the Covenant, don't you? Indiana Jones. Do-do-do-do. Do-do-do. Is that the right music? Do-do-do-do. Do-do. Do-do-do-do. Do-do. Do-do-do-do. Yes. Fantastic. Which is your favorite one? Third one. Which one's that? That's the... Oh, yes, Sean Connery, yes. He comes in at the end, doesn't he? Sean Connery. Fraser can do a great impression of Sean Connery. Fraser, can we have it, please? That's wonderful. That's good. Okay, so the Ark of the Covenant was in Raiders of the Lost Ark. It's that box that's covered in gold. And what that meant was this. God had made a deal with his people that they would be his people. He would be their God. But the deal was really based upon their obedience. They were pledging themselves to obeying God. And one of the things that they had to obey God with was to go on in and take the land. That's why things all went pear-shaped when the previous generation refused to go in and take the land, because it messed up with their relationship with God. We're in a deal now with God through Jesus Christ that as we surrender to him, as we in trust believe in what Jesus has done, he does forgive us our sins, he will wash us clean, He will be our God. It's not dependent on our performance. It's dependent on what he's already done for us. That's the deal. It's a better deal that we've got. But part of this deal was they would take the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Agreement, and inside were the Ten Commandments, thank you, the Ten Commandments, and it symbolized the very presence of God. So it was a bit like, if you like, a throne, God's throne, just as a king would have a throne and people would carry the king on this throne. And maybe the king would be carried into battle. They would carry this throne of the king, of the Lord, into battle with them. It was the presence of the Lord that this symbolized. So as this ark goes over, they were to keep a distance of 900 meters away from it. That's quite a way, isn't it? 900 meters, how far away would that be? Is it about that, about 3/4 mile? Our house, is it? Really, that far away? As a crow flies. It's quite a distance. Mind you, there was probably 2 million people here, 2 million Jews at this time. I don't really know the exact number, but I'm just guessing. There was a lot of Israelites came out of Egypt. And they needed to be able to see where the ark was, because it says, you've not traveled this way before. You've not come this route before. You've not traveled in this manner before. They needed to rely on God. They needed to be able to see what God was doing. If they needed to see what God was doing, how much more do we need in our lives to be in tune with what God's doing, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to keep our eyes focused on God? I wonder what you're like at listening to God and obeying his prompting. And even as you're just going throughout your daily week, if there is such a thing, a daily week, your daily business, your weekly activities, you're chatting with people. If you feel God is saying something, do you do it? Are you listening for his voice? He wants us to be listening to his voice. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. He was so sensitive to God the Father. We need to learn that sensitivity to his presence and to follow where the ark is leading us. You know, when we're going through conflicts, just as the Israelites were about to, they were entering into a new phase of conflict. We need to know God's presence in those situations. If you're anything like me, when conflict comes, the temptation is to forget God's presence. And it's start grumbling, just like the Israelites when things started going wrong. But we need to do the opposite. When we're going through times of conflict, we need to actually get ourselves in hand and say, okay, this is tough. I don't understand why that person said such a thing to me. I don't understand why this is happening, why things are going wrong here. But Lord, what I'm going to do is I'm going to trust you and I'm going to seek your face in the midst of this conflict. We need that. We need to keep that distance between us and the ark so we can see where the ark is leading. We need to be aware of his presence and not shift our focus from the presence of the Lord onto the problem. We've got to keep our focus on God, not on the problem. And as we do that, God's going to bring us through and guide us through all sorts of situations in our lives. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 6, it was the priests who led the way. They were to go first. Leadership is biblical. Godly leadership is biblical. Many people struggle with authority figures. Sometimes it can be because we've not had good authority figures in our lives. Maybe school teachers who've let us down, who are horrible. Maybe the parental role, which didn't always work out in some families as well as it could in others. For whatever reason, sometimes we can end up having issues with anyone in a position of authority. If that's us, God wants to heal those things in our lives so that we can trust those in authority, that we can again put our faith ultimately in God, but also in godly leadership. Because if we don't have that, it means we're unable to progress. If the people here hadn't followed the priests, they would have been in a situation which wasn't good. God was leading them through the priests, and God uses godly leadership. And it says in Scripture, obey your leaders. They keep watch over you as people who must give an account for what they do. They care about us. Leadership, godly leadership, is there for our good and for our benefit. That means also that each one of us need to dedicate to being leadership as well. In all of your lives, there's going to be areas where you have to take a lead in some respect. God will bless you as you don't negate those responsibilities, as you give your all to those responsibilities. But also, God will bless you and will bless me as we are able to surrender, to submit to godly leadership and to authority generally in our lives. If there's someone who has an issue with God, often it's going to manifest, it's going to show in the way that they relate to any form of leadership. Because any form of leadership is really a picture of God, isn't it? If we don't like authority, really it's an issue between us and God. And we need to get that sorted and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've got an issue here. I know what's the cause of it, Lord. I need to forgive that person for my past, for what they did to me. I need to release them. As we do that, there's a great freedom that comes into our lives, and God is able to lead us by his presence, but also through authority as well, in the right manner. Okay, so the last thing is this. They made public, the people of Israel, God's great works. Not only did they cross over this Jordan into the land that was promised to them, but they took stones from the middle of the Jordan. What an incredible miracle, just like the Red Sea. The water was stood up in a heap. Now, this could have just been a landslide, but I tend to think it was a bit more than that. When it says that the water stood up in a heap, I tend to think, well, actually, God did something pretty amazing. He made the water go in a heap. Says what it is on the tin, you know. Whether it was something natural that God caused or not, we just know that the whole thing was supernatural. God did do a miracle, and it was a great sign to everyone. And there is power in a sign. And as a result of that, they were to remember that sign by taking these stones and making a monument the other side of the Jordan, where they were to camp that night in Gilgal. But also, they were to make a monument of the stones right where the priests were standing. So Joshua himself built 12 stones coming out of the Jordan. So in the day when this was written down, it was still there. The Jordan was still there. You could still see the stones coming out. And the kids would have said, what's that all about? And then, oh, well, son, that was the day that God dried up the River Jordan. And it would become a storytelling opportunity. I wonder what amazing things God has done in your life that God wants you to tell others about. We've all got a story to tell, haven't we? Those of us who've come to know Jesus, we've got many stories, not just how we came to know Jesus, but things that he's done, answers to prayer. God commanded that they remember these things, the miracles that he'd done, and that they tell the next generation. You know, God's got such a wonderful heart for children, hasn't he? You think about Jesus when he was wanting to bless the children and the disciples said, no, no, don't bother the master. Nonsense, bring them here. Let me pray for them. Let me bless them. God wants us to tell the next generations about his love. He doesn't want them to grow up not knowing that he's an incredible God, about the miracles that he's done. Let's tell the next generations about his love. Let's tell the young people. Let's tell the children. Let's invest everything we've got into not just keeping the truth to ourselves, but to be passing it on to the next generation. Let's tell others who've got no experience of God what a great and awesome God our God truly is. Let's make a monument. Not only can we do this in terms of evangelism and telling others, but we can do this as part of our worship. Again and again in the Psalms it says, I will tell of your great acts, your wonders, the things that you have done. It becomes an impetus for our worship. It becomes encouraging. As we start telling about miracles that God has done, it creates a culture of faith amongst God's people. I noticed in the King's Arms Church, which the Baxters were in previously, they regularly put on the internet about healings, don't they? People have been touched and healed. They put it out on testimony. And I think they've modeled that from Bethel Church, from Bill Johnson's church. Bill Johnson has encouraged the whole congregation to be involved in praying for the sick, going out, not just telling people about Jesus, but praying for people to be healed. And regularly, they have scribes, people who just like whose job it is just to write down, okay, what miracles happened this week? Okay, let's get it written down. So there's a record of it. It's great to do that. It's great to remember what God has done because it builds faith and it releases faith for God to do more. It creates a culture of belief. We need that amongst ourselves, just as the Jews needed it to show what God had done when they crossed the Jordan. Let's rehearse. Let's retell the stories of what God has done in our lives, and we'll see some amazing things happening in the future. So what we've looked at today, four points from this. Dedication. Let's dedicate our lives to God. Let's consecrate ourselves to Him. That's the first point. Crossing over whatever it is that's stopping us from pioneering, that's keeping us settled and not pressing forwards, let's deal with it. And let's say, God, I want to commit myself to you. Following God's lead, let's keep our eyes on God. Let's be sensitive to His Spirit and obey His promptings. Let's obey godly leadership as well. Not make their lives a misery, but let's be in flow with one another. And making the things of God public. When was the last time we made something that God did public to others, that we told them about what He's done in our lives? Let's pray, shall we, guys? Let's come before the Lord. Oh, Lord, we want to thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you're moving amongst us right now, Lord. And Lord, you know each one of our hearts. You know where we are with you. Lord, you know the concerns that are on our minds right now. You know the things that distract us from your presence. We just want to bring all of those things to you now, Lord. We want to surrender them to you, Lord. Lord, please would you take these concerns and move in your power, Lord. Lord, help us not to worry anymore about things that have been weighing heavy over us. Lord, we just surrender those to you now and just say, Lord, would you move by your Spirit? Bring breakthroughs, Lord. Lord, in our own lives, forgive us, Lord, where we've drifted, Lord, where we've got distracted by other things. We just want to bring our focus back to you now, Lord, and say, Lord, have your all in our lives, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you bring your refreshing this morning to each one of us, Lord? Fill us afresh, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we dedicate ourselves to your service. Lord, help us to tell others about you. Help us to tell of your stories, Lord. Wow. And we just say more, Lord, more of your presence in our lives. As we were worshiping, I just felt that God was wanting to heal people this morning, and there was one specific area was bones. That not bones off Star Trek. You just go to sick bay on Star Trek. I just felt God was wanting to heal bones this morning, bone conditions, broken bones. If you would like prayer for that, or for anything else, just want to encourage you to come and get some prayer this morning. It may be that you've been in pain and you just need that pain to go, or that God's going to speed up the healing process, or that God's going to straighten bones. Yeah, but let's come before the Lord in faith. And if that's you and you want prayer, if you've got pain anywhere in your body, or you know you need physical healing, I just want to encourage you to come and sit down at the front and I'll pray with you. We'll get the leaders to pray with you. And it'd be lovely to do that. Yeah, thanks, guys. Have you got a song?